Anybody going anywhere next month? Got any plans to be gone? All of us have plans to be gone somewhere. Next month, the entire Church of God will be packing up, moving for 8 days, at least, to some location or other different than our normal routine. As we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles at various locations around the world. Now, some of you run into the inevitable Feast of Tabernacles questions that you get from employers, from teachers, from friends, and people wonder, why ever would you be keeping this thing called the Feast of Tabernacles? I mean, it even sounds strange, doesn't it, when you think about it? Most of Christianity today derides the concept of keeping the feast as legalism. At least, they say there'd be no real value to doing such a thing as a Christian, and at most, they would say that it's taking away from the grace of Jesus Christ, because you're doing something, actually, in which you're trying to earn your salvation through these works, would be the approach of many Christians. Well, why do we keep the feast? What value is there to keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? Why would you save an entire 10% of your income to spend in within 10 days? That would seem illogical to many people. Why does God require it? And how can we get the most out of it since we are going? I think these are basic questions, basic to our understanding, but they're very important to know why we do what we do and what God says about the feast days. And we'll concentrate specifically on the Feast of Tabernacles, although we could talk about any of the feast days in the same manner. Now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, and we'll be going to some scriptures that I know you are anywhere from somewhat familiar with to extremely familiar with, because you've gone through them many, many times and are convinced that you ought to be doing it is why you're going. Let's just go through some of these scriptures and talk about why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, what God wants us to learn from it, and the lessons that are involved with keeping the feast. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, "You shall," this is one of the "you shalls." It's not the, "Hey, you know, it might be a good idea," or here's a nice suggestion, or "wouldn't it be easier if you," you know, but "you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year." It doesn't say to do this and to do it once. When you get introduced to the truth and the understanding that you just keep the feast once, and then you'll kind of have it down, and you don't really need this anymore. It's kind of like learning 1 + 1, and why do you need to go back and relearn it? That's not the way the Feast of Tabernacles is. The Feast of Tabernacles, as the other holy days are, they are an annual occurrence, because God knows we need those reminders. And then he says, verse 23, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide." The Good News Translation, I think, puts it very well in verse 23, when it says, "Then go to the one place where the Lord your God has chosen to be worshipped, and there in his presence eat the tithes." You know, it's saying that you don't just stay home. You don't just decide that you'd rather not. So when God places his name in a location where he is to be worshipped, he says that's where you go to worship. Now, it's not as though God isn't everywhere else, because God is always everywhere. He's omnipresent. But during the feast days, he said, there are places that I will place my name. Now, why would you tithe? And why would you go? God has lessons built into some of these basic things. And it's not just a one-time, hey, this is the feast, we'll do it for 8 days and then forget it. But it's something that we do continually and plan for through the year. And he says, verse 23, continuing, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. You know, in other words, God says, do this, and then God wants to know if you care enough to do what God says, to fear God. You know, it's when a parent tells his child that you will get your homework done before you watch TV. This is not a good suggestion. This is a you will do it, because this is the way we do things here. And this comes first. And then the child is to fear the parent and to obey the parent. The child doesn't fear the parent, the whole family falls apart. If we don't fear God and do what God says, then the spiritual family falls apart. The Living Bible, actually, generally pretty loose translation, I think puts it very well to help us understand one of the meanings of not just the feast, but the preparation for it and the planning for it and everything else. The Living Bible in Deuteronomy 14:23 says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. Now, you know, they were an agrarian society, and they would, when they brought in a crop, give the tithes, because that's when they had their income. You know, there were very few, 2 or 3% of the nation farms now, so it's not farming is not the general way we bring in money. Generally, it's, you know, every week or a couple of times a month or something like that, that people get paid and bring in an income. And it's every time that we receive payment for a job done, he says tithe. Why tithe? And again, like the Living Bible, it says the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. What could you do with 10% of your income? You could use it to go on a cruise. Sometime when God places his name on a cruise, well, that works. You could buy a new car, some of you, with your tithe. Or a good used car, for that matter. You could buy a big screen TV. They got one I saw they were marketing last night, 105-inch big screen TV. That one only cost you, was it $18,000, I think it was? And hey, you make enough, you'll save for a couple of tithe years, you could buy an $18,000 television set. You could go out to eat every week. What could you do with 10% of your income? You could get all channels on your cable, plus all of the movies too, and go with your big screen TV. What could you do with 10% of your income? A lot for you. But God wants to know that you will sacrifice for Him. When you were married, or just before you were married, you wanted to know that the person you were going to marry would be willing to sacrifice something for you. That they would give up, you know, your husband would give up the time out with the boys, you know, in the bars or whatever was going on previous to that, or would give the time watching football on a Sunday to go with you and do something. As the female. And you know, we want people to sacrifice for us. We want our family to give sacrifices for us. There was a story I just read last night on character counts. It was a story basically where this kid was in Little League and was doing very well and had actually earned an award through Little League. But during this whole time, his dad wasn't able to make it to the games because he was a very important lawyer. And he didn't have time to go and to go to these Little League games. And one night, Dad was working in there, and the kid came in and said, Dad, he said, how much money do you make an hour? Don't bother me right now, I'm busy. He said, how much do you make an hour, Dad? He said, oh, $300 an hour is how much I make, and you're wasting my time now. So a little while later, the kid came in. He said, "Dad, can I borrow $100? I said, "What? No, you can't borrow $100. Don't be silly." So a little later, Dad got to thinking. He said, "Well, what do you want to borrow $100 for anyway?" He said, "Well, we've got the awards coming up next week, and I got $200 saved. And if you lend me $100, then I could pay you to be there for the awards for that hour." And that, of course, got the dad's attention, that he had been neglecting his child, where the kid wanted to pay him $300 an hour to be able to attend the award. And the dad kind of changed his mind about things. Well, people want to be sacrificed for. People want to know that somebody loves them. God is God. Remember when we went through Malachi, we went through the scripture that says, you know, you give to your governors and you give to your fathers. He said, "But I'm the great father, where is my respect?" And then he says, "Don't forsake the tithing." But this puts God first in everything. He wants to know if you'll sacrifice for Him. Matthew chapter 6. It's kind of an interesting tie-in here with taking the tithe to spend, and actually, you know, we are spending on ourselves anyway to go to the feast for the second tithe. But it says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, the New Living Translation says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where they can be eaten by moths and get rusty, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, where they will be safe from thieves." And he says, verse 21, "Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart and thoughts be also." You know, God established the law of tithing. He knew that where our treasure, our heart was, is where our money would be. And when we give to God, we're doing it for God. We're planning for God's obeying Him, so we can learn more about Him, so we can understand His plan, so we can develop ourselves to be better servants and stewards, so we can be in the kingdom and be a part of His great plan. When we're putting our money where our thoughts are, then we're drawing closer to God. You know, and it's something that lasts forever. You know, the last car you bought before the last one wore out, and it's gone. Not that you do have to get new cars as time goes on, I know that. But what you learn spiritually, if we apply it properly, will never wear out. It will last on into eternity. And so when we put our money where God wants it to be, then that's where our heart and thoughts will be. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 24. He says, "But if the journey is too long for you, then I guess you better stay home, because I don't want you to put yourself out." You know, because if it's so long and, you know, you wouldn't be able to get there, well, I guess you wouldn't be able to get there. Now he says, "If the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe," which of course was some grain or an animal or whatever. He said, "Or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you," in other words, the time that your crop is in, "then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place the Lord your God chooses." You know, he said, if it's too far for you to go, what he says then is get creative. You know, figure out a way to make it work. You know, some were closer than others, and some didn't have to change their grain or whatever for money. But he said, if it is going to be too far and bring that animal and haul all that stuff. He said, get creative and turn it into money and then buy something when you get there. And that's what he tells us basically is, look, this is what I want you to do. This is part of the program. And he said, I want you to get creative about going sometime when you need to. As so many people do. There are people that get a ride with somebody else. They get creative. Well, it's too far for me. I can't really afford it. So could you give me a ride? They share housing. I can't really afford to go there. I can't really afford to get a place by myself. Could I get a roommate? And then they spend that time with another person who's there observing the feast. My Aunt Nancy was been in the church since 1960. She raised four girls in the church, and her husband has never attended all this time. And she would take in ironing. She was a stay-at-home mother, and she'd take in ironing, and she'd make little bits of money here and there, and she'd save everything for the feast. And then she'd pack up and oftentimes go with our family, and we'd all pile into the car, and we'd go together. And camp out sometime is what she had to do, but she got creative on how she would go to the feast and how she would obey God. Sometimes I think we look for excuses not to attend. Now God does know if you have a reason not to attend, and there are reasons why people wouldn't or shouldn't. And there are excuses that people shouldn't use to not go. Now verse 26 of Deuteronomy 14. He says, when you arrive, use the money to buy an ox or a sheep or some wine or beer. This is a Living Bible. A little loose, but it gives the idea. You arrive, use the money to buy an ox or a sheep, some wine or beer, to feast there before the Lord your God, and to rejoice with your household. Now, it seems a little odd that God has to tell us to rejoice. But he does. He said, look, this is a time for rejoicing. This is a time for the proper type of merriment. Enjoying where you go, enjoying what you do, enjoying who you're with, enjoying what you eat. What is it that you enjoy most about the feast? When you think about feasts that you've gone to, experiences you had, what do you rejoice about? Why do you go to the feast, and what's maybe some of your best experiences? You got to be thinking some, yes. I'm sorry? Okay, so the music. Participating in it and hearing it. And that's a part of, God says in a church service to sing and to rejoice and make merry. And yes. Reconnecting with friends and family. It's a time in which you've got people that you maybe haven't seen for a while, and hey, let's all get together and go. And you find different feast sites where you've got like 75 people from Dallas or something like that. Phoenix, oftentimes, last year at Jamaica, I think they had 45 people from Phoenix, and they got together and rejoiced and then met other people and so forth. Bill?
Well, to add on to that, remembering back as far as last year's Kerrville, not only seeing the people I had seen, there was a number of people from Cincinnati, but also was the people that was there from our congregation. Just, the fellowshipping and this whole atmosphere of being together.
Yeah, being together in a larger group too than some of us are used to. Yes.
Prime rib.
That's one of those things too that don't you end up doing this? And some of you may have basically unlimited funds, but we'll go by a restaurant. We'll say that would be a great place to go during the feast, or when trumpets comes up, if it's local. Let's go there. You kind of plan ahead because you've got extra to spend for the extra meal that you generally like. I know there are a lot of people in the Scottsdale area that kind of go out every week because they got a lot of money to spend in their retirement, but most of us aren't there. We have to look forward to the feast even for some of those physical pleasures that we're able to do, and it says to rejoice What other things do you rejoice in, look forward to? Can't think of any good feast that you've had. Yes, Angie? Okay. Okay. The outdoor activities and other activities that are available. Family days. And anything else in particular you've enjoyed? Okay. Travel. Going to those various places where God has placed His name. I mean, that's a... You know, my kids' friends growing up, I was like, well, how did you go to all of these places? You know, not everywhere around the world. We're not as extensively traveled as some during the feast, but you know, you've been to several places in Europe and down into the Caribbean and South America and all kinds of places, and most people don't even get past their you know, their border or their state. Right, Jim?
Yeah.
But it says you are to rejoice with your household. You know, it says to make a family thing out of it. Again, there are those whose mates don't attend, like my aunt. Her mate never did attend, but you know, she went with us at various times, and she took her immediate family, and then you've got, as Christ said, your brothers and sisters. Here they are. You know, and they're spiritual brothers and sisters. And so you're there with your spiritual family, even if perchance you're not able to be with physical family due to separation of belief. There's a principle here of saving up for the future and getting the rewards from that. You know, you save that tithe, and like I said, to when a holy day comes, to have a nice meal or to go somewhere to be with other people to observe God's holy days and so forth, and to get the reward at the end of the saving. Now, spiritually, that's what this life is about, is that we are saving up treasures in heaven. You know, we don't spend everything immediately. We don't get all of the benefits right now that comes from doing and following God's way. Some of that comes when the kingdom comes. And you have to wait for the rewards. The kingdom of God is not here on earth now, and we spiritually look forward to the time when Jesus Christ returns to gather the reward for the things we're doing now. And He says, great is your reward in heaven. And sometimes those things don't happen immediately. And so there's a principle even with saving the tithe to go to the feast, where it shows us the principle of saving up spiritual rewards that we'll receive when Christ returns. The physical blessings, of course, are not just for the physical blessings. The book of Ecclesiastes points that out very clearly. It is a book that was read at the Feast of Tabernacles time and gives the Feast of Tabernacles understanding. And Solomon goes through and said, all of this physical stuff is just so much vanity. You know, you will take a tenth of your income and spend in a few days, and all of the prime rib you eat will be gone in a very short period of time. And none of that will last. The spiritual part will last. And the book of Solomon is talking about that, and he says in the end that fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole man. And that our life is not just about the physical, but it's about the spiritual. It's about God's will. It's about His laws. It's about His way of life, about His way of doing things that brings true happiness, and the only thing that brings true and full happiness. And so even this spending the money and having it disappear. You know, why wouldn't God have us to take that 10% and make it into something more lasting? Well, actually, the spiritual benefit that we get is lasting. John chapter 4 and verse 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Christ said, this is a Good News translation, Christ said, "My food," Jesus said to them, "is to obey the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work he gave me to do." So his food was doing the will of God and the work of God. That's what sustained him. And that's what spiritually really needs to sustain us. If we're only going for the physical, then we are totally missing the point of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, he does say go, and the physical is involved, but it is, again, to show us how transient things are and how short of time this earth lasts. You know, the 8 days are gone like that. You know how it is. You just get there, and then before you know it, you're packing up on the last day and saying your goodbyes for the last great day. That's the way this life is. It's transient and it's gone. Verse 35, he says, "You have a saying, 4 more months, then is a harvest. But I tell you to take a good look at the fields. The crops are ripe and ready to be harvested." And he's looking at the spiritual harvest. That is the food of Jesus Christ. And our food needs to be the will of God and the work of God. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Some more principles here. Verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month, as the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins and lasts 7 days. Verse 35, the first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work." You know, you leave the normal, regular work that you do. It says, "For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire. And on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire." It's the closing assembly. "Do no regular work." Now he says, this is a time where you break your routine. You're going to the place where God chooses. When you go there, you're not there to do your regular work. Now this was even, remember, a farming society. And he was saying that when the feast comes, you leave your regular work and you don't go out in the field, and even if you hadn't fully harvested the crop, because sometimes the seasons wouldn't always come exactly at the right time. I mean, the season is planned by the holy days, but sometimes various factors cause you to not have that crop done yet. He said, you go anyway, even though there may be a little bit of a penalty involved with going, as far as something being taken from you. I'll just quote it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, the Good News translation says, "So then, my dear friends, stand firm, steady, keep busy always in your work for the Lord, since you know that nothing you do in the Lord's service is ever useless." And he says, don't do your regular work, but yet, on the other hand, we're going and we're doing the Lord's work. Christ said, my meat, my food, is to do the will of God and the work of God. And that needs to consume us. And that's part of putting God first in this whole thing. And the Feast of Tabernacles is something that causes God to know whether we're going to put Him first in planning for it, the attitude we have regarding the feast, and the planning process and what we do while we're there. God's seeing where our heart truly is. So God's got a reason for it. God just doesn't do stupid things. He doesn't do things that, I don't know why He's doing that. That's kind of silly. God does things for a reason. A lot of us to try us and test us to see what our heart and our attitude is. So again, we leave the focus of everyday life and we focus on what? The kingdom of God. The work of God. God's will. And God's plan for all of mankind. And it gives us a focus. Now, you probably have friends who quit keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's not very long after someone quits keeping the Feast of Tabernacles that they begin to ask, now, what is it you believe again about the plan of God? And they lose the understanding of the truth and the plan of God and the plan of salvation for all mankind. Because that every year helps us to focus on the work of God, the kingdom of God, which is a work that Jesus Christ came to bring. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39. It says, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there should be a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. Verse 40, and you shall take yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees and branches and palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. He said, make temporary shelters. In other words, you're leaving home, making temporary places, and you stay there because, again, it shows us that we are temporary here on earth. And when we go, and even if you're in a very nice place, most people don't do boughs and branches and that type of thing, but even if it's very nice, it's temporary. And all the things you do and all the things you eat is temporary. But it makes us look forward to that which is permanent. And that's what God wants our focus to be. Verse 41, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It'll be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. The New Living Translation says in verse 41, it says, you must observe this 7-day festival to the Lord every year. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be kept by all future generations. It's not, again, just a good suggestion, just an idea, but God's got a reason and a purpose for it. During these 7 festival days, all of you who are Israelites by birth must live in shelters. Now, we are spiritual Israelites, and so we keep those principles, and they apply to us as the house of God today. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. He put these feasts at specific harvest times to typify, as Christ was talking about, that spiritual harvest. And it's not just about the physical harvests that were gathered, but the physical harvest. The harvests were a type of God's plan for bringing all mankind into His kingdom, for those who would submit to His will and to His plan. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 21. The Living Translation says, 6 days are set aside for work, but on the Sabbath day you must rest, even during the seasons of plowing and harvest. Of course, at the Sabbath, you have a rest day, and of course, when the feast days come, the same principle. I don't care if it's the time of the harvest. The Sabbath day is a time when you've got the crop out there, and it's just right and ready to go. You don't go out and gather it. You see clouds gathering, and you say, oh man, this big storm is coming in, and it could very well wipe out the crop. And if you have anything to do with farming, you know that that happens. And it's a very tense time for farmers. But it says during the Sabbath day, you don't go out and work, regardless. And then he says, verse 22, and you must remember to celebrate the festival harvest with the first crop of the wheat harvest and celebrate the final festival of the final harvest at the end of the harvest season. So there were two basic crops, the first smaller crop and the larger end crop at the in the fall. And that typifies the first fruits that God is gathering at this time, the few that He's calling now, so that He can bring them along for later times to gather in the larger harvest in the end of His plan after the return of Christ. And so this harvest situation reveals what God's plan is and what He's doing, as all of the holy days lay that out. Verse 23, 3 times a year, all men of Israel must appear before the sovereign Lord God of Israel. And now verse 24 is something that should apply to all of us here in principle. Notice that he says, no one will attack and conquer your land, when you go up to appear before the Lord your God those three times a year. For I will drive out the nations from before you and enlarge your boundaries. Notice that he said, you need to go to the place the Lord your God will choose to place his name. And so everybody gets up and leaves the area. Now remember, they're surrounded by the enemy. And the enemy, just like today, human nature is the same. Is that people want to take over other areas and have that land to be theirs, like Hitler wanted to do with the whole world and taking over. But God said that even when you go to the feast, he said, I will protect your land. And I won't allow your enemies to come in and take you over. Now that is an act of faith. You know, it's faith without works is dead. You know, Scripture says you can say you have faith, but if you don't put your actions where your mouth is, he said, what faith is involved? If you say, well, I got to stay here during the feast to protect my land, well, God says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. I'm not sure about that. Now, what happens with us? We go to the feast, and what happens? Well, the boss said, I might lose my job. And some of you have been told that. Don't come back if you go to the feast. Anybody had that happen? Nobody here? I generally ask that question at the youth camp of if some of them have had their job threatened or school threatened. You're going to flunk this class if you go. And people have been threatened that way. And I ask them, so what did you do? Well, I went, you know. And that's what God says. And it's an act of faith. What God is saying is that he will preserve your job if you go to the feast and obey him, or allow you to lose that one so you can get a better one that he's got planned for you. Maybe test your faith and test your belief and test whether or not you're going to follow what he says. You ought to fear God rather than man. What can man do to me? He's saying he'll preserve your relationship with an irate mate that says, if you leave, don't come back. You're putting that religion before me. And some have had to face that. He's saying he'll help you pass your school classes. And even though they might end up docking you, or you might have to fight the system, or take it to the board, or any number of things, he says, you do it, and I'll take care of you. It's a matter of faith. I remember one year, several years ago, there was a man who was a farmer. And he was telling me the story, and this was a couple of years before I talked to him, and he says, one year, I hadn't had my crop in. He was a wheat farmer. So I decided to stay home from the feast. And he said, I was out there on the combine during the feast, and I fell off the combine and broke my arm, and I was out of commission for 3 weeks. He said, if I would have gone to the feast, I could have gotten back and finished up the harvest. There was a, when I lived in Idaho, in the Twin Falls, Blackfoot area, and there was a old guy that was a farmer, and he had one of the old harvest machines that had the umbrella over it, you know, no stereo, no air conditioning, and you know, the old type of a combine, and his crop was due during the feast. And he left it there. And as soon as we got back from the feast, I went and I spent the week with him and helped drive his truck, and we got his crop in, but he got his crop in. God made sure that it worked. And it's a matter of faith. The act of attending the feast is an act of faith, faith that God will take care of you, your goods, and your property. Numbers chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29. In verse 12. On the 15th day of the seventh month, You shall have a holy convocation. Do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord for 7 days. You shall present burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in the first year, and a partridge in a pear tree. No, wait a minute, that's not it. And they shall be without blemish. The grain offering with fine flour mixed with oil, and 3/10 of an ephah, 13 bulls and 2/10 and each of the 2 rams. And he goes on talking about all these offerings that are done. And on verse 20, on the third day, present 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs for the first year without blemish. In other words, through the sacrifice every day of the feast. Sacrifices were made every day of the feast. Now, this is typical of the sacrifice that's associated with keeping the feast. You know, you have to save money to go, and that's a sacrifice of money that you could use for something else, technically. It's a sacrifice of time, that you could stay home and work, or you could keep going to school, or whatever, but you sacrifice your time, you sacrifice your effort, you give an offering, you sacrifice offering money. No, you have to save second tithe. You have to take off work. You have to travel a long way. Some of you don't like to travel at all. You have to do schoolwork during that time and go to the teachers and get the assignments and everything. And you've got to go through all that hassle. And that's a sacrifice. There are a lot of sacrifices associated with doing God's work. I'll lose money if I don't work. And some of you don't get paid vacation during that time. And so you're losing money. You're losing time that you could give to other things. And so you're giving a sacrifice to God every day by doing what He wants you to do. And that's okay. God doesn't mind that you sacrifice for Him. He appreciates it. And He rewards us accordingly. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. The teaching of the Word of God is very important to the observance of the feast. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 10 from the Living Bible. It said, "The Lord commanded that these laws, the Ten Commandments, be read to all the people at the end of every 7th year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles." So the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, every 7th year, the entire law of God was read to all of the people so they would understand the law. So Solomon said and concluded in this his feast message with Ecclesiastes, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole man." And it says, when all Israel would assemble before the Lord at the sanctuary, so they were gathered, just as we gather, and we're in larger groups, and we're hearing the Word of God expounded at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he says, verse 12, "Call them all together," the Lord instructed, "men, women, children, foreigners among you, to hear the laws of God and to learn His will, so that you reverence the Lord your God and obey His laws." And so the teaching of the law was very important. The teaching of God's plan of salvation is the reason for the keeping of the law, is so that we can be God-like. And so we teach. And that's probably the greatest part of what we do at the feast. We go to services every day. We hear the Word of God. And then we gather with family. We gather with friends, as you talked about, and then we share some of our thoughts and our ideas and have, you know, some discussions during meals and so forth about the plan of God and about His way and what it means to us. And that is an essential part of the feast. In verse 13, it says, "Do this so that your little children who have not known these laws will hear them, and learn how to revere the Lord your God as long as you live in the promised land." So you teach your children so that they know And our kids are pretty sharp, you know, and you ask them about the feast and what it's about, and they'll give you a decent answer about it. Because we've taught them. They understand. He said that is to be passed on through the generations. And of course, we can't teach our children God's way without practicing God's way, can we? Because it's hollow if we don't practice what we preach. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. This is kind of a review. It says in verse 13, "And you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. Verse 14, "And you shall rejoice in your feast." Now, what does God expect us to rejoice about? Well, you talked about a lot of it. But knowing the law, knowing the Word of God. I mean, isn't that something to really rejoice about, is knowing what God's plan of salvation is for mankind? I mean, personally, I think that's the greatest thing, is knowing what God is doing with this world. Why were you born? What is our purpose? What's God's goal? What does it have to do with me? Now, how can I, with everyday life, become more godlike so I can serve in the world tomorrow and know that there's a place and there's a position and know that there's a reason for the trials I go through? And to know that there's a way that I can work with people in God's plan to help bring them along. I mean, those are all things that should bring tremendous rejoicing. Picturing the world tomorrow. Picturing the time when you know you're going to go back after the feast into this world to the next child molester and the next terrorist bomb and the next financial disaster and all of the things that go on in the world. And know that there is hope, to know that there's a place for us and what God is doing for all of mankind. Tremendous rejoicing. Continuing in verse 14, "You and your son, your daughter, your male servant and female servant, the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow within your gates, make it possible for everyone who is a part of the spiritual family to be able to go." And that's why we have support for those who don't have enough to go, and we contribute some extra second tithe to be able to help those who can't afford to go, to go. And we help them to get places to go and people to go with and so forth, and make it a family thing. You don't leave people out. And it is to be a family atmosphere. Verse 15, "7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord in the place the Lord chooses." You need to go where the group is. It says, "Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce, in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice." He says, "You do what I ask, I will bless you." And he gives us a blessing. And sometimes those blessings are physical. We go and there's a physical component to the feast. But the main blessings are spiritual, that treasure in heaven, that treasure that lasts, that purpose, that goal. And God blesses us incredibly for obedience to Him. Verse 16, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place He chooses, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord which He has given you." We have an opportunity to thank God. We have an opportunity to express to Him our appreciation for what He's done and is doing for us and what His plan is all about. And so we get an opportunity to praise Him. Now, as with Passover, sicknesses, an unusual circumstance might be a reason to not be able to attend, and there are those who unfortunately have to stay behind. And I think everybody's able to go here, but if there's somebody... we generally have a list that we share with here, where you can send a card, you can send a letter of encouragement, and some people that have to stay home really, truly appreciate that, that they've got people that are thinking of them, and I know there are people that are just devastated. There's a lady in the Las Vegas congregation that has been around, I think it was since 1947 or something like that, where she heard the telecast a long time ago, the broadcast, not telecast, and she's been associated with the church for that long. And for the last few years, she's not been able to attend, you know, and it just devastates her. And she lives in St. George, and she's frail and got horrible crippling arthritis. And the cards, the letters that people send are just so encouraging and helpful to her. And we need to not forget those who are unable to go. But God knows what our situation is, and those who have a reason to stay home, and those who make an excuse not to. I've known of people to stay home from the feast because they needed to take care of their pets. I mean, to me, people do care a lot about their pets, and it's okay to a degree, but there's a scripture that talks about worshiping the created more than the creator. I think that might fit into that category. But we have a wonderful opportunity to know God's plan, like no other people in the world other than the first fruits that are called, and really understand what that's about, what the feast means to the whole world. To us, the meaning of life is motivating. We know what life's about. We know what our place is. We know what we're going to be doing in the kingdom of God as servants, as kings and priests. We learn more about that at the feast. It's a time of refreshing. It's a time of fellowshipping, a time of rejoicing, a time of learning, a time of spiritual growth. And there's no reason not to keep the feasts that God commands. There's every reason to keep them. So let's be there.